right, Zayo, how we doing? How we doing? How we doing? Come on, 11 a.m., what's up? Listen, this is a message. I'm going to get you going, okay? So if you're not there yet, I'm going to help you. Y'all had breakfast, you know, you had your pancakes. Get ready to rock. Let's go. You had 3 cups of coffee. I need another one. All right. Well, it's a great day to be here at Zayo. Welcome to those watching online, those in our overflow spaces. It's going to be a great day today. Already is. You heard some announcements already. The only thing I want to touch on is today begins 21 days of prayer here at Zayo. We do 2 semesters a year. In January, we do 21 days of prayer and fasting. And in fall, we do 21 days of prayer and feasting. You're welcome. All right. So don't worry about what you eat today for lunch. We're going to pray. And we're on fire. We're ready to roll as a staff and the students, man. It's just a great season, and we're excited for this new semester. How many of y'all ready for school to start up? Come on, somebody. No, nobody. Come on, nobody. Come on, nobody. We are kicking this season off with 20 minutes of prayer. And we are doing every day, every weekday at noon, 12 o'clock here at Zayo. We will have live prayer. We will have worship and prayer together and do that every day from noon to 1 right here. Encourage you to come. We'll also stream it online if you can't make it. We'd love for you to watch it online or at least get it later. But we are asking you and encouraging you to be a part of this and engage with us for 21 days. We start out a new school year, a new season. How many of y'all just need a good reset after the summer? Anybody? Anybody? You're still on vacation. You need a reset, all right? I can hear those beach waves rolling. I need a reset, and I'm going to take the church with me because I need it, all right? How about that? And so it's going to be a great time. And also, in conjunction with that, we roll out today begins our next devotional. So we print these out 2 a year. This is the second one for the year. You'll have to pick this up on the way out today. This is our devotional. This is how we study the Bible together. We're reading the same scriptures, praying the same things. There's 2 scriptures a day, and it kind of gives you a few things in here. We'll be talking more about this, but make sure you pick one of these up today as well. Today starts the new semester. If you got the old one, that date is done. This has the new date starting today, all right? So, all right, I am on fire today. I'm a little fiery, so here we go. We jump into a new series entitled Prayers of the People. Prayers of the People. I love where we have been at the past couple weeks as a church, the past few months. We talked about Jesus, what a great topic to talk about. Then we talked about the Holy Spirit, another great topic. And then Pastor Mark took us through a series on honor, kind of thinking about ourselves and how we honor one another. And then last series, I talked about being a disciple, what it looks like to fully follow Jesus. Okay, and now we come to this place of prayer. You know, I've done my best as a pastor of this church to lead you to a place where you take your faith seriously. Like actually consider what it means to be a follower of Jesus and how to walk after him. And this series is no different. As we jump into a new school year here, we jump into these 21 days of prayer together, I thought it'd be appropriate to bring a series to Zayo on the series of prayer, on the subject of prayer. So I just think, I might be alone in this, but I just think, Zayo, I think all of us need a little bit more prayer in our life. Can I get a good amen? Does anybody need a little bit more prayer in their life? You guys are way more vulnerable than 9 a.m. They're like nobody, you know? You're like, all right, you're super saved. All right, here we go. I do think the secret, if there was a secret to being a Christian and following Jesus, it is learning how to pray. It is a secret weapon that we have as believers to learn how to pray. And I just wonder, do you pray? I just wonder, as your pastor, I think about this, how often do you pray? If you don't pray, why not? Do you know how to pray? Do you understand why you pray and what the objective is in your prayer? Church, I got to tell you, prayer changes things. Prayer shifts environments. Prayer changes outcomes. Get this, it's a hard theological thing to hear, but it is true. I can prove it to you through Scripture. Prayer can even change the heart of God. I can prove it to you through Scripture. Prayer changes things. And if you and I want to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus, we must learn how to utilize this gift that God has given us. And we've got to tap into the power of prayer. So let me give you the theme verse for the series where we're going to talk about where we're going. We're going to talk about Ephesians 6:18. I'm going to break this down, but watch this. Here's the first part. Pray in the Spirit in every situation. Pray in the Spirit in every situation. Prayer is not a Sunday morning thing where a couple other people do it and I may or may not engage. Prayer isn't a something you do just once a day in your quiet times with Jesus in the morning. Prayer isn't only when you really need God to come through and you're in a desperate situation. Prayer is an everyday, in every moment, in every kind of situation kind of thing. Pray when you wake up. Pray when you take the kids to school. Pray over them. Pray when you are at work. Pray when you are making dinner. Pray when you are fighting traffic. I want you to have a pray first mentality. As believers in Jesus, we pray first. Before we call that person back, come on somebody, we pray first. Before we have that much needed conversation, we pray first. Before we go into that meeting, we pray first. Before we take off and go about our day, we pray first. This is for somebody right here. Before you send that email, dear Jesus, some of y'all need to pray. And I've received those emails time and time again. You forgot to pray. That's okay. I'm reminding you. Just pray before you send that email, because chances are you're probably not going to send that email. It goes on to say, use every kind of prayer and request there is. To which many of you would say, I didn't know there were different kind of prayers and requests. But there are. And in this series, I hope to show you a few. Because I believe the Bible is a book of prayers prayed by the people of God that are available for us to pray today. Not prayers to be repeated and recited, but prayers to be followed, like a routine, a guide, a format. Prayers of the people are prayed by people in the Bible. These are our outlines for us to follow as we learn how to pray as believers in Jesus. You see, even Jesus gave us an outline of prayer in the Lord's Prayer. The people said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he said, let me show you, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He just started going into it. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is not a prayer that's meant to be repeated. It's a prayer that is supposed to be a model or a format for us to follow as we pray. And by the way, every day I pray this in our devotion. The very first thing I do in our devotional is pray the Lord's Prayer. It's in here. It's meant to be a guide. If there's a little, if you open your first couple of pages, I actually walk you through that, how to do that. And we'll talk about that more in this series. But in the past series, we talked about spiritual disciplines. I want to aid you. I want to give you some stuff for your spiritual walk. So we talked about spiritual disciplines that enable us to have this spiritual formation in our life. And a term we often use is the practices of the faith. I love that term. I'm giving you the practices of the faith, and prayer is one of them. Just like giving, just like serving, just like Bible reading, just like worship, prayer is a practice of the faith. And here's what I know about practice. Sometimes you don't want to go to practice, but if you want to improve in your game and in your craft, you're going to go to practice. Practice? Allen Iverson, anybody? Practice? Nobody? Okay, practice. Prayer might be something that you don't want to do, or you don't know how to do, or you feel like you're not any good at it. But it doesn't matter how you feel, church, you got to pray. You got to pray. And the more you pray, the more it comes naturally for you and the more you enjoy it. For me, it's like golf. When I first started at golf, I sucked. I was bad. I was terrible, right? But the more I went to the range, the more I went to the chipping range, the more I went to the green and putted, right? The better I became, the less I sucked. The better you become, the more fun you have. Same way with prayer, and my hope in this series is to eliminate any confusion or stigmas or complications or false realities from prayer, for your prayer life. That's my hope, to teach you how to pray, and get this, for you to enjoy prayer. Amen. How many of y'all enjoy prayer right now? Yeah, I'm going to help you with that. I'm going to help you with that, church. I'm going to help you with that. Maybe you just need a new kind of prayer. Maybe you have fallen into a boring, mundane, non-existent prayer life. Yeah, that's no fun. I want to teach you a new way to pray. I want to teach you the prayers of the people in the Bible so that you will become a people that prays. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to show you the prayers of the people in the Bible so you yourself will become a people that prays. That's my heart in this series. So today we're going to kick off the series with the first prayer that I want to show you. It's the prayer of Moses, the prayer of Moses. If you're taking message notes, that's the title right here, the prayer of Moses. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the gift of prayer. Ask that you would teach us how to pray today through this prayer of Moses in Jesus' name. Come on, say, everybody said, amen. Amen. You just prayed. You just prayed. Congratulations. There you go. All right. Now, I don't know how you feel about prayer. I don't know how you've always felt about prayer, but I got to tell you today, prayer has not always been easy for me. Anybody else can? No, okay, you're good. You guys are super Christians. You guys are amazing. Okay, I struggled with prayer. It was intimidating for me, and I think it was the way that I grew up. It's confusing. I didn't understand it. I grew up Episcopal, okay, and there's a moment in the service. Episcopals are basically a step away from being Catholic, very liturgical, so Catholics would resonate with this. There's a moment in the service called the prayers of the people, the prayers of the people. When you walked in, they'd give you a sheet of paper called the prayers of the people, and the priest would get to a point in the service. He would say, this is the prayers of the people, and he would say a prayer, and the church would respond. And he would say a prayer, and the church would respond. He would say a prayer, and the church would respond. Every single week, we had the prayers of the people. To which, as a young boy, I learned the prayers of the people. I had no idea what the prayers of the people were, but I knew what it was because I would say it, right? I could repeat it. I could say it. Same thing every single week by memory. I learned the prayers of the people. Didn't care about the prayers of the people, just knew how to recite it. And then I started going to a Baptist church. Where are my Baptists or former Baptists? Surprised you made any noise. If I said Pentecostals, y'all would be running up and down up in here, but that's right. Give me a flag. All right, and they, you see, the Baptists prayed a little different than the Episcopals. The Baptists would circle up, and the Baptists would hold hands. Now, as a young boy, I didn't want to hold anyone's hand, unless it was a pretty girl, of course, you know? I'm here, sir. I'm here. Thank you. You know, so I got so many numbers, you know, just prayer time, here we go. But as it was, I'd always get held hands with like the fat youth pastor, usually that's usually how it went, and not where I wanted to be, but I love it because he would go around the circle, right? And this is how they would pray in Baptist circles, right? You would hold the hands of the people next to you, and people would start to pray, and it would come to you, okay? And what they would do is when they would pray, when they were done, they would squeeze the hand next to the person, all right? They'd just squeeze it, right? That meant, I'm done praying, I'm prayed out, squeeze, you know, your turn. We'd go around a circle, like telephone, right? And I just see, it was a struggle for me because I feel like I was always at the back. I was at the end. I was at the end of the squeeze, right? So, like, I would be there, and then they would go around the circle, and everybody would pray these, like, amazing prayers. And here's the problem. They would cover all the material, right? They'd pray for the church. They'd pray for the family. They'd pray for the government. They'd pray for school. They'd pray, and they'd get to me, and I'm like, I have no idea what to pray for, right? But without fail, I'd always get to the person before me, and that was Captain Christian for sure. That was oversaved person right there, and they would pray these, like, these King James prayers. They would pray these long, like, big word prayers. Thus says the Lord, thine power and thine glory, thou shalt be exalted, right? And they, like, voice would change. And then, squeeze me. I don't have any material. I can't do better than this wackadoodle. And so I'm just going, like, what do I do, you know? And the reason I struggled with prayer is because the Baptists introduced the greatest cop-out in prayer life history. And that was this magical word, unspoken. Squeeze, they would pray a prayer. Squeeze, they would pray a prayer. Squeeze, they would pray a prayer, right? It would get to you. And if you didn't know what to pray, you could say, the Baptists let you do this, I think God did too, that you could just say, unspoken, squeeze, you know? The greatest cop-out to prayer ever. So I didn't know how to pray. I just knew how to say the word unspoken and then squeeze. I want you to enjoy prayer. I want you to be comfortable praying, something that you want to do. And so the first prayer that I want to show you today is the prayer of Moses. Now, if you have heard of this man in the Bible, his name was Moses. He was a man that God chose to free the chosen people of God out from the grip of Pharaoh in Egypt in slavery and lead them into through the wilderness into the promised land. Moses was chosen to lead 4 million Hebrews out of Egypt into the promised land. 4 million people. Could you imagine leading a group of 4 million people through the wilderness? I just got back from youth camp a couple weeks ago, and I led 32 kids through an auditorium from the door to their seats, and they got lost every time, you know? I couldn't even manage for 32 kids, much less 4 million. kids wander, don't they? They're like, I'm going to go to the bathroom and not tell anybody, you know? Like, that's a good idea. That's a good idea. So, this should have taken a few weeks, but it actually took Moses 40 years. They wandered through the wilderness, going to the bathroom, getting merch, you know, like getting hot dogs. And then they finally get there. They were supposed to build a temple for God to dwell in. Let me give you some theology on this. Back then, God lived in buildings. He lived in temples. But today, God lives in the hearts of believers. This building that we are in today is not a sanctuary. Church, listen here. You are the sanctuary of God. But then here's some more theology. Do you remember the Ten Commandments? God wrote the Ten Commandments on stone and gave them to Moses. But today, through Jesus, God writes the law, which was the Ten Commandments on stone. Now through Jesus, God writes the Ten Commandments on our hearts. He writes the law on our hearts. So today, here's what it looks like. Today, God dwells in us, and he writes his law on our hearts. We are on this journey with God. And before we get to where God has taken us, just like the people in Israel here, they needed to build a temporary building for God to dwell in. They were a portable move. They were on the move. They were led by a cloud by day and fire by night. They're led by God to the promised land. And the permanent building was called a temple. That's what they were going to build him, a temple. But there was a temporary building because God dwelt in buildings at the time, not in the hearts of believers. There was a temporary building called a tabernacle. Everybody say tabernacle. Amen. Tabernacle means portable church. We were a portable church for 4 months. And that was such a difficult season as a church. I think it's important for every church planner to go through it. It took us 4 hours to set up and 2 hours to tear down every single weekend. It was a very difficult time. But it's important. They were, and by the way, we're kind of portable still. One day the promised land, y'all, just 4 miles up the road, everyone's like fanning themselves. Don't worry, the promised land is coming. We're just in the wilderness. I don't know why, but we are. We're coming, promised land. Okay. So they were going to build this portable church, this tabernacle. And when you look at the tabernacle, there was a specific way that God had them set up the tabernacle, this portable church, so that God could dwell in the tabernacle and people could meet with God. There is something in this that shows us how we pray. The order of the tabernacle shows us how we can pray today. This is called the tabernacle prayer. And this is the model prayer I want to show you today. This is also known as the prayer of Moses. Prayer of Moses. Let me show it to you. Exodus 25, 8 through 9. Again, what I'm trying to do is help you when you go to pray. Let me help you pray. Here's a way to do it. Exodus 25, 8 through 9. Here's a tabernacle. Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. Which is what God wants to do among you today, by the way. Holy means to be set apart. He wants to set you apart from the world. He wants to set you apart from society, set you apart from the people that you live with and your neighbor. He wants to set you apart. You should be different. And he's going to do it through having a personal relationship with you. Except today, you don't have to build him a building. You have to give him your heart. Because you are the sanctuary of God. Verse goes on. Verse 9, you must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern. There is a pattern. There is a model. And I'm going to show it to you. This is what the tabernacle looked like. Watch this picture right here. Here's a tabernacle. There was a tent with no top, and it had four pieces of furniture in it and two pieces of furniture in front of it. And then inside the tent, there was another tent in it, and that tent was the Ark of the Covenant, which is where God dwelt. All right? So in order to meet with God, the high priest would have to go through every piece of furniture in this court and participate in the elements of the furniture. We're going to talk about that. And he had to go about it in a correct order. Get this. If the high priest did not go in the correct order, he would die as soon as he met with God. In fact, they would even tie a rope around their ankle, and they would wear these long robes with bells on the bottom. And if they went out of order and they finally got to the presence of God and they didn't go the right way, they would die, and they would hear the bells jingle, and they would just pull that bad boy out. Kind of weird, but that's how they did it. The whole point of that is there's an order in how to meet with God, and I hope to show you that today. There's a process. This was how Moses met with God, and I think it's a great way for you and I to meet with God as we think about this tabernacle process. I just think, how would your prayer life change Think about this thought. If you knew you were actually about to encounter the presence of God, not just check a box, God, I need this, thank you for that, would you help me here? Like, how would your prayer life change if you had this thought, I'm going to go through this process to meet with God, to meet with the presence of God? I mean, watch what happens next in the tent. Exodus 33, 11, inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses, watch this, face to face, as one who speaks with a friend. Did you know that this is what God wants from you? He wants to speak to you face to face as if you were talking to a friend. Like just like when you call your friend, you're excited, you want to talk, you want to stay on the line. That's how God wants. He wants to talk to you as a friend. I just think that some of us have an incorrect view of God. We see God as this demonstrative dictator ruling over us, waiting for us to mess up, and just desiring just to squish on you because you're a sinner. Like, that's not God. That's not the loving Father that He is. He is a friend. He wants to have a relationship with you. And this is how God intended for us to have prayer, just like you were talking to a friend. Easy, fun, enjoyable. Okay, so you might be saying, that's Old Testament. Let's look at what Jesus says about this process while He's alive in the New Testament. Watch this, Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. Like, everything God gave us in the Old Testament, I'm not here just to do away with it. Actually, I have come to fulfill it. Like, this is something that works. I want you to use it. I don't want you to look past it because it's Old Testament. Use it. I believe that we can take everything that God made into law in the Old Testament, and today we can find meaning behind it and find fulfillment in it. So, this is one of my favorite ways to pray. I want to show you the process of what it looks like for me, the prayer of Moses, all right? The tabernacle prayer. Here's the first step. As you were outside before you entered in, right? As you were outside, you'd enter into the courts. You'd enter into the courts. That's the first step, is entering into the courts of the tabernacle. Okay, so that's the very first step. Well, I think there's 7 points here. The outer court is the very first thing, the outer court right here. You'd step into the tabernacle. You'd step into the outer courts. When they would come and enter in, the first thing they would do as they stepped into the outer courts was put their mind on God and give Him thanks. Before you meet with God, before you ask Him for anything, before you present your laundry list of needs and desires, you just set your mind on God and you thank Him. So what does that mean for us in prayer? Before you ask God for what you want, you thank Him for what He's already done. You thank Him for what you already have. So I'm going to give you an application on each one of these. The application for the outer courts, how that applies to us in prayer today, is the first thing I want you to do is I want you to thank God. We thank God. Before I ask you for anything, God, I'm just going to come in and say, God, You are so good. I thank You. Like, I understand You have some needs, but before you enter into His presence, we enter in with thanksgiving. See, gratitude is one of the healthiest emotions you can have. It actually refutes depression. It's one of the healthiest emotions you can have. Gratitude turns what you have into what you have being enough. Gratitude says, God, I do need some things. I need You today. But Lord, if You don't answer another prayer request of mine, anything You've already done for me is enough. It's enough. I don't need anything from You. And sometimes we're like, God, if You do this, if You answer this prayer, if You come through on this, then I will come to church once a month. Like, we give God stipulations, and by the way, your stipulations suck. You're like, save my life, save my marriage, give me $1 million, and then maybe I might come and worship You once a month, right? Unless we have sports. Or the water's high on the lake. Can't miss that. Floods. Told you I was fiery, okay? We come in, God, You saved me. You've forgiven me. You've given me eternal life. God, thank You for my marriage. Thank You for my kids. Thank You for my job. You've provided for me. I put my thanks on You. I adore You. Psalm 104, enter His gates. This is where they get it from. The outer courts. As we come in, we enter with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. When you come to God, we give Him thanks. And when I start my time out with God, I always start, to help me get in that mind frame, I always start with worship music. And I try to start with praise music, that I'm praising his name and I'm thinking about him. And by the way, that's one of the reasons we start church out with worship music, praise and worship music, to get our minds on him. God, we praise you, we thank you, we worship you. You are the name above all names. I'm putting my thoughts and my mind on God. Tomorrow when we have prayer at noon, we're going to start with worship. We're going to put our minds on God. We're going to worship him. We're going to thank him. And then we're going to come and ask, and make our requests known to him. So before we learn, before we ask God anything, before we do anything, we come into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Okay, now here's the next piece. The first piece of furniture we're going to experience, this is a process. We've given him thanks. Now we encounter the brazen altar. Look at this picture right here, the brazen altar. This first piece of furniture is very weird, okay? As you just gave him thanks and you came into the tabernacle, the outer courts, you'd encounter a piece of furniture called the brazen altar. And there on the brazen altar, you would sacrifice an animal. There would be blood and guts all over this altar. Isn't that weird? The brazen altar. Remember, they're on a journey with God. And as they encounter God, first thing they had to do here after giving thanks is they would sacrifice an animal. Meaning this, you got to catch this, church. In order for you, even today in your prayer life, in your devotional time tomorrow morning, in order for you to meet with God, something needs to be sacrificed. There might be something inside of you, church, before you go to God and list out your prayers. There may be something in you that first needs to die. God, I've given you thanks. Now I make this sacrifice. Now why? The Old Testament tells us that blood needed to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. Well, this is pre-Jesus. They didn't have Jesus yet. So what they would do is they would take a spotless lamb, a spotless animal, the perfect animal. They would take him and put him on the brazen altar, and they would sacrifice him because blood needed to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. Thank God we're not Old Testament Christians here, right? We now have Jesus, and the application for this, after we've praised him, now the focus for the brazen altar, we focus on the cross. The only reason we get to go to God is because of Jesus, the spotless lamb. The spotless lamb was sacrificed for you and for me on the cross so that we can have a relationship with God, so that we can go freely to God. The Bible says you now boldly approach the throne of grace. Why? Because of Jesus. So I come, as I come into prayer, I thank him, I praise him, and then I just begin to thank God for Jesus. I picture the cross. I make it personal. It's so easy to just go, oh, Easter was nice. I want to pick some eggs and Easter bunny. Like, that was great what Jesus did. It's amazing. But to personalize it, Jesus, you died for me. I was on my way to hell. I was separated from God. And Jesus, you love me so much. You came down from heaven. You got up on that cross and you died so that I can have a relationship with you. Romans 5, 6. When you were utterly helpless, like when you didn't know what to do, when you were stuck in your sin, you didn't see a way forward, Christ came at just the right time and he died for you. I love that scripture. It was my sin that put Jesus up on the cross, not Adam and Eve. It was my sin that put Jesus up on the cross. And Jesus, you paid the price for me. Blood needed to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And you go, I will do that. I will come down. And you died for me. It was a debt that I couldn't pay. And you stepped in and paid it for me. So I could preach a whole sermon on this. But there are four wounds of the cross that I think about when I'm praying and I try to apply it. His hands and feet were pierced. His heart was pierced with a spear. His head was crowned with thorns. And his body was whipped. I'm going to explain this to you because prophetically, hundreds of years before the cross, the prophet Isaiah prophesied what would happen. Watch this. Isaiah 53:5 says this. But he was pierced for our rebellion. That's the first part. Isaiah prophesying about Jesus. He was pierced for our rebellion. Jesus' hands and feet were pierced for your rebellion. What's rebellion? Rebellion is when we do what we want to do instead of what God's asked us to do. It's when we do our own desires. We do our own plan. We know what God wants, and we say, no, I'm not going to do that, God. I think I'm a better God than you are. I'm going to do my own thing. And we go a different way than what God's asked us to do. Yeah, even that, Jesus went on the cross. His hands and his feet were pierced. I love this. The Bible is so fun. If the feet and the hands of Jesus were pierced for our rebellion, how do we rebel against God? With our hands and our feet. We pick up something we're not supposed to pick up. We do something we're not supposed to do. We go somewhere we're not supposed to go. We rebel against God with our hands and feet, and Jesus was pierced in the hands and feet. Then it says he was crushed for our sins. What was crushed? His heart. His heart was speared. You know, sin is different than rebellion. Rebellion is what you did when you shouldn't have done it. Sin is who we are. The Bible says we are sinful. We are born sinful and separated from God. He was crushed for that. He was crushed in the heart. Well, what enables sin in our life? Our heart. Our heart allows sin to take place. Where did Jesus take a spear? In the heart. He was beaten so we could be whole. The beating that Jesus took was this crown of thorns that he took on his head. The crown of thorns was beaten into his skull, into his brain. Where are you and I not whole in our thinking? We have a lack of peace. We have doubtful thinking. We have anxiety. We have impure thoughts. Jesus took the crown of thorns on his head so that we could be made whole. And then finally it says he was whipped so we can be healed. They took a cat of nine tails and whipped the body of Jesus so that you and I would be healed. Like when you are sick, what is sick? Your body is sick. Jesus took the whipping on his body so that your body would be made whole and healed. That's why we believe in healing as a church. We believe that we can lay hands on you and pray that you would be healed and that you actually will, because Jesus took a beating to his body so that you could be healed. And for us to believe that healing doesn't happen today, we are saying, Jesus, we saw that beating you took. It's not good enough. It's not good enough for my healing. No, he took a beating at his body so that you would be healed. Okay, so we come into his presence with thanksgiving and praise. Then we thank him for Jesus. The sacrifice of Jesus makes a way for us to come to him. And then we pass by that sacrifice, and then we encounter the next piece of furniture, which is the laver. The laver. This was a bowl full of water that was surrounded by mirrors. So you would come with bloody hands, bloody body. You'd come to this place after sacrificing this animal, and you'd wash yourself of the blood. Realizing, this is so beautiful, as you are washing the blood off your hands and your face, you're looking into a bowl of mirrors, realizing, I am the reason that sacrifice had to be made. So here's the application for this, how it applies to us in our prayer life. Offer every part of your life to God. You know, the Bible instructs us to live, use our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. I read it to you, Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. How do we worship God? Not by coming in on Sunday morning, singing a few songs, and then going about and doing whatever we want to do the rest of the week. We offer God our bodies as a living sacrifice. That is what worship is. Listen, church, you don't have to sacrifice any animals anymore. Praise God for that. But guess what? You are the sacrifice. So how do we sacrifice our bodies to God? Because he doesn't want you to kill yourself. This is how we do it. This is how I do it in my prayer life. I'm going to show it to you right now. God, I'm sacrificing my body to you. This is yours. I'm coming to you. I'm thanking you. I've thought about Jesus. Now I'm offering myself to you. I start by doing it this way. I go through top down. I start with my mind. I give you my mind, God. Right now, the things that I think about, the things that are on my mind, the things that are stressing me out, the things that are bringing me anxiety or depression, I sacrifice it to you, and I give you full control of my mind. God, take control of my mind. I set my mind on what is praise and excellent. I set my mind on things above. I do not set my mind on things below. I don't think about what everyone else is thinking about. I'm not going to get stressed out like everyone else. I'm not going to get caught up in the same things everyone's getting caught up in. because my mind is set on things above, sacrificing it. Now my eyes, Lord, help me. Because, Lord, I want to look at a lot of things that I'm not supposed to look at. But your word says, I've made a covenant with my eyes so that I will not sin against you. So, Lord, help me to see as you see. I'm not looking with the eyes of Jared. I'm looking with the eyes of Jesus. God, help me to see people like you see people, not the way that I want to see people. I want to look at people. I want to judge them. I want to look at people, and I want to laugh at them. But I want to see with the eyes of Jesus. I'm going to look with, and I'm going to have compassion on people. I'm going to have mercy on people. I'm surrendering that to you. My mouth, Lord, help Zao Church with their mouth. That was a joke. Nobody laughed. All right. Not you, but me. All right. Lord, I want to honor you with my speech. I don't want to be a person of gossip and slander and like joking that casts people down and makes fun of people. God, I want to honor you with my tongue. I want to honor you with my mouth. Lord, I commit to speaking well of others. I commit to taking the gospel into new places. I commit to taking the gospel with my mouth into my workplace today. I'm going to worship you with my mouth. I'm not going to gossip and slander. I'm going to praise you with my mouth. My ears, Lord, help me to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Help me to hear as you would hear. God, tune my ear into the Holy Spirit. I'm going to have a lot of people telling me what to do today, running their mouths. God, I'm going to listen for your voice. I'm going to listen for your leading. God, I take my ears. I surrender them to you. Guide me today. My hands. Lord, use my hands to be a blessing. Use these hands. May I be the hands of Jesus today. You can either bless people, bless them, or I could punch people. Come here, Nolan, punch you, right? Like, you have a choice. You can bless, you can punch. My feet, Lord, I surrender my feet to you. I submit them to you. Guide me today. Guide me into conversations you want me to be in. Where I'm not supposed to be, keep me far from that. Lead me. Order my steps. Order my steps. As I go, I know that you're going with me and you're guiding me, you're directing me. See what I'm doing? I'm sacrificing my body. I'm giving it to him. We're offering our bodies to God as a form of worship. And here's what I love about when you sacrifice something, there's no turning back. When you say, God, I'm yours, you can't take back. No take backs. You can't do it. God, I'm going to sacrifice this lamb. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. I'm going to take him back. No, he's dead. He's sacrificed. It happened. This is what I love about baptism. When we get baptized, you are saying, I am dying to the old way of living. I have been buried with Christ in baptism, and I'm raised to walk a new life. And what the illustration I like of baptism is a tombstone. You are saying, I am dead. I am in the ground. I can't go back to my previous life. I died to that. The Bible says, how can I live in it any longer? This means we can't keep doing the same things we used to do before Jesus. Our bodies now belong to God. New rules. Things have changed. We now live for his plan and his purposes. You can't undo a sacrifice. Once it's sacrificed, it's done. So in my prayer, after I thank God and after I think about Jesus, I sacrifice myself to him. I'm all yours. All of me, take me and use me today for your honor and for your glory. And now we enter into the tent. Y'all with me today? Is this helpful? It better be because I'm sweating. Here's the fourth one. The candlestick. As we enter into the tent here, the first piece of furniture we encounter is the candlestick. This is the first of four pieces of furniture in here. This was a 7-pronged Jewish Hebrew candlestick. And this represents the fire, the power, the anointing, the gifts. And as you would encounter that, for us, the application today is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We invite the work of the Holy Spirit into our lives. We thank God, we thought about Jesus, we've sacrificed ourselves, and now we go, Holy Spirit, it's all you. Remember, Jesus said, it's better that I go so that the Holy Spirit could come. So the Holy Spirit, we're praying, God, Holy Spirit, guide me today, comfort me today. Give me wisdom today. Convict me of my sin today. Lead me today. And I kind of make it practical for me. I start to say, Holy Spirit, like, I'm going to do a lot today. Would you guide me? I want to be about your business. So As I lead my family, would you guide me in that? As I lead this church, I have to pray that, Holy Spirit, this is not my church, it's your church. I'm following you. Lead me and guide me. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll have the meeting you want me to have. Just, I follow you. And I'm encouraging you to make this applicable for yourself, for you business leaders. Holy Spirit, lead me as I go today. Lead me as I lead these meetings today. May this be a place where you dwell. Holy Spirit, guide my conversations. Guide these meetings. If you're a worker within a company, Holy Spirit, fill this cubicle. I want it all you, all 2x2 of it. Like, fill to me, you know? And I want to do what you want me to do today. Parents, God, Holy Spirit, this is your family. We surrender to you. Would you guide us? Would you direct us? Holy Spirit, we're asking for you to move through our family. You see how I'm making that real? We're asking God to do what only he can do here in the flesh, and he does so through the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:6-7 says this, "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you." Listen, church. Every single one of you has a spiritual gift. The Bible is very clear about that. Whether you realize it or not, whether you choose to believe in that or not, whether you participate in it or not, the God of heaven and earth gave you a spiritual gift, and he's wanting for you to operate in that spiritual gift. I'm telling you, church, listen, the world has lied to you. You are called. You are appointed. You are anointed. God wants to use you to expand the kingdom of God here on earth. Here's what I'm trying to do today, church. I'm trying to fan into flames. I'm trying to mind the breath. But I'm trying to fan into flames. Like, some of you guys came in with a fire on the inside of you, and I'm just putting a little bit of a blow on it, right? But some of y'all came in with embers. Your flame is dying. Your pursuit of God, your spiritual life is dying, and there's just these little embers. And I'm coming here going, blow. Let's get these things going. Y'all ever do that on a campfire? You're like, or you get, hey, how about this? You're home. You're like, you know that thing? I don't even know what that thing's called, but a, right? I'm fanning into flame this power, this passion, this love, this excitement for God. Some of you, your flame is out. Let's fan into flame, church. Let's fan into flame. Why? Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of timidity. Some of you are living in that spirit of timidity. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to be awkward. I don't want to be weird. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And as a result, you have become timid. And as a result, your flame is diminishing. But power, love, self-discipline. When we walk in the Holy Spirit, we live a different life. We live a better life, the life that he created for us to live. So we're in the tents. We see the candlestick. Holy Spirit, guide us. And now we have the next piece of furniture. This is a fun one. This is the fifth one. This is the table of showbread. The table of showbread. Look at this picture here. On this table, there were 12 freshly baked loaves of bread. And somebody said, yes, Lord, and amen. Extra gluten, no gluten free. This is the good stuff, all right? Think about it. You're in here, you see the candlestick, and then you have freshly baked bread. This is very dangerous to talk about at the 11 o'clock service. You're thinking about food. I know you are. Panera Bread is calling your name now. You didn't even want to go until now. Now you're thinking Panera Bread. Anybody ever been in a place like that where freshly baked bread was taking place? My grandma had a bread maker, and I have these vivid memories of going into their house and smelling that fresh baked bread. As soon as I walked into her house, I missed that. I smell it now. This table represents that. There's this smell that's coming off the table. This smell that's drawing you in. This smell that you kind of, I want some bread. Y'all ever been to Texas Roadhouse? Like, that's what I'm talking about. Like, 12 of those bad boys, right? Like, it just draws you in. That bread is sucking you in. Like, I don't even want the steak. That's bad. But I don't want the steak. I want the bread, right? Like, this is what the table showbread is. It's drawing you in. Here's the application. It's the word of God. We're going to claim the promises in God's word. Church, there is something about the word of God that should draw you in. Amen. It should be drawing you in. And I think I'm just concerned as a pastor that I think I see a lot of people who call themselves Christians and they have no desire to read the word of God. This is our truth. This is our way. This is everything to us. But we've allowed the enemy to whisper in our ear and desire to Netflix more, you know? This should be on the table of showbread, just drawing you in like 12 Texas Roadhouse biscuits with a cinnamon butter would do. Just, I want it. Matthew 4:4 says this, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Every day you eat, so every day you should eat. You eat physically, church, you gotta eat spiritually. Some of you are dying because you refuse to eat. I would encourage you, pick up a devotional. Begin to feast, begin to eat. The scripture's in here, it's very easy to do. You can do it 5 minutes or you can take it to an hour, however long you got. It's also a great time in my prayer life. I just like to declare that your word is the truth. I don't get to live my opinions. I don't get to make up my own way, which seems fit for a man, the Bible says. I get to submit to the word of God. That's why, like, social issues to me are so easy. Like, people get all worked up, like, "I can't believe you said that." I'm like, it's in the Bible, you know? Like, you want to know what I think about, you know, transgender or pick a abortion or, you know, what, pick a hot topic. It's the word of God. That's all I'm saying, but the word of God has become so controversial in today's culture. So you just say, "God, I want to read it. I'm going to read some scriptures, and now I'm just going to declare, God, your word is truth. What's in here goes. It doesn't matter if I disagree with it. It doesn't matter if I read it and go, that just sounds weird. He's God, we're not. So God, I submit to this." And then here's the sixth piece of furniture. We have the altar of incense. This next piece of furniture is a small little burning incense. And those incense, get this, made the tent smell like Bath and Body Works right there, y'all. I know you're walking down the Galleria and that Bath and Body Works store is open and they're just like pushing it out the door, you know, and it's just, smells good, even as a very secure man. That place smells delightful, you know? But that table of incense, the altar of incense, is the best smell to God, and I can prove it to you. Here's the application. It's worship. It's worship. You worship his name at this point. You know, worship is different than praise. I got to explain this for a second. When we praised him in the beginning, when we entered his courts with praise, we praised him for what he did. Now at the altar of incense, we worship, and now we worship him for who he is. There's a difference. You can praise him for what he did. It's amazing. God, you've come through. You've done so much. Man, I needed you here. You came. Oh, so good. Now here, God, I just worship you for being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank him for the blessings in the beginning, but God, we just say you're worthy. You're worthy of my worship, my adoration. You're good, not because of what you've done for me. You're good because of who you are. It's a difference. And listen, your worth is not contingent upon my circumstances. God, I'm not gonna worship you when life is going well and not worship you when things are going bad. Your worth is not contingent upon my circumstances. You're worthy regardless of my circumstances. Some of us just put those contingencies on God. Like, I will worship you if you come through. I will worship you if you do what I want you to do. Well, when we do that, we become God, and God's like, this is comical. This would be a great time in prayer just to get on your knees and you worship God. Watch this, Psalm 95, 6 or 7. "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." Church, I got to ask you, when was the last time you got on your knees in prayer? When was the last time? I love that term, prostrate. When was the last time you prostrated yourself in worship? There's a quote that says, a man on his face can't fall far from it. Like, I got nowhere to go from here. When was the last time you got on your knees or you prostrated yourself? That's what the wise men did when they got before Jesus. It says they prostrated themselves before Jesus. You know, a person's worth is found in their name. If I said your name right now, you'd probably really enjoy that, you know? We all kind of like shout-outs, you know? Just something about us. There's no greater sound to the human ear than someone's name. You know that? So I like to call it the names of God. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and they're safe. God, you are righteous. I'm claiming who you are, not what you've done for me. I'm worshiping. You are righteous. You are holy. You are the defender. You are the provider. You are the King of kings. You're the Lord of lords. I praise you for who you are, not for what you've done. But also, what I love about that is you're reminding yourself of who God is. God, you are my provider. What if you're not being provided for right now? Or you feel like it? He still is. We don't worship him based upon circumstances. We worship him for who he is. God, you are my provider. I'm reminding myself that my provision does not come from man. It does not come from my profession. It comes from you. You are my provider. So let's recap. We thank God. We reflect on Jesus and the cross. We offer ourselves as an offering. We ask the Holy Spirit to fan into flame on the inside of us. We read the Word of God. We pray over it in our life. We worship God for who he is. And then the last piece of the process is the Ark of the Covenant. This last piece of furniture was this little ark bench. And there was two angels on it covering their eyes. And in the middle of this ark was the mercy seat, the presence of God, where God dwelt. It's either cloud or fire. It was there. And you see, the high priest would go through all these steps in order to get to the presence of God. But he had to go through the steps first. You and I today, as New Testament believers, we don't have to go through that process physically. We have a living God on the inside of us. So we thank God for all that he's done and the things that he's moving in our life. We see him moving. Now we get to, this is the point of this right here. You take your request to God. You intercede for others. That's the application. So this is the point where I just begin to actually, like, we've done all this. And now we actually get to lift up our needs to him. Pray for your family. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for healing. You pray for those things. 1 Timothy 2:1-2, I urge you, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. It's biblical to pray for your leaders. Find out who's in charge of where you live. Pray for your mayor if you have one. Pray for the governor. Pray for the president. Pray for those people, even if you don't agree with them. Doesn't mean you have to agree with them, but you can pray for them. And even for me, I think about anybody in authority over me. So anybody in authority, I have my overseers, I have my elders that I'm an authority, they have authority over me. I pray for them. Pray for my parents, still in authority over me. It's important to pray for others and to honor. Praying for others is a privilege, y'all. It's a privilege. I hope I'm fanning into flame. I hope I'm motivating you for prayer. If you're struggling, I hope this helps. There's so many great ways, so many great outlines. We'll hit them in the next couple weeks. But here's the point. I want you to remember today. Just pray first. Pray first. When you don't know what to do, when you don't know how to pray, just pray first. And here's why. Because prayer should always be our first response, not our last resort. God, before things do go bad, because we're promised that they will go bad, I'm not going to pray to you just to bail me out because you're a genie in a bottle. I'm going to pray to you because you are my God, you are my Lord, and I love you, and you're my friend. Pray first. Can I pray for you? Right where you're at, just go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads. We're going to try this out right now. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us right now what you're saying? I just want you to maybe hear the Holy Spirit and then take a moment and just pray to him. Pray whatever's on your heart. Just take a minute and try it out. Father, it's a gift. It's an honor to come to you in prayer. Thank you for the models you've given us in Scripture. Thank you for this tabernacle prayer. Thank you for the prayer of Moses. Lord, may we apply this to our lives. Try it out tomorrow. Give it a shot. But Lord, I think so importantly today, we just got to see you as a friend. You're a friend who wants to have a relationship with us. So Lord, we thank you for who you are. And I want to pray for those who have never made a decision for Jesus, never made a personal decision to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. Maybe that you are one of those, that the embers, they're just embers, they're dying. You know you don't have a spiritual life right now. It's just dead. The Lord wants to erupt that today. The Lord wants to fan that into flame, put you on fire for the kingdom of God. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to pray for you right now. I'm actually going to ask you to pray to God, if that's you, if you want this, if you want to have a personal relationship with God, if you want a fresh start with God, just pray this to God right where you're at. Say, God, today I give you my heart. Fan into flame this passion for you inside of me. God, I want to live for you for the rest of my life. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to be my sacrifice so I can have a relationship with you. Today, I give you my heart. I trust in you. I take on the faith of Jesus, and I live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Can we clap and celebrate those who prayed that prayer? Amen.
Will you please